Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be here in Nahum chapter number 2. If you don't know where the book of Nahum is, or if you need a Bible, there's Bibles down there underneath the seat there. But the quickest way to find it is find the book of Matthew and then start working back in towards the Old Testament. And you'll go through some really small books. You go through the book of Malachi and Zechariah. Then you'll go through Habakkuk. And then you'll come to the little book of Nahum. It's just a couple pages. But we've been working our way here through these chapters. There's only three chapters. And I said that we were going to do kind of a chapter a week here. Nahum's one of those books that's not kind of really well known, probably because sometimes we read it and we not really sure what's going on or what's happening, what's taking place. But last week we kind of set the tone and kind of set the picture, the overall big picture of what this book is really about. And really, it's this idea that it's a book about judgment. This is God's judgment upon the city of Nineveh. This is the same city that Jonah went to and preached to probably about 120 years earlier. And if you can recall, remember, Jonah goes there, the great city. He proclaims God's message. The city repented. But now what we see 120 years later, the city of Nineveh is still growing big. The Assyrian Empire is still expanding. I mean, if you can remember, Thebes all the way down there in Egypt had fallen to the Assyrian Empire. Massive, massive empire. It's still growing. It's still getting larger and larger and larger. They're still doing things that are wicked and evil. And God sends Nahum to pronounce judgment upon this city. And so chapter 2 here, what we're going to be looking at, begins kind of right away with the description of the fall of Nineveh. And all the points that chapter 2 makes here is going to deal with God's destruction of his enemies. And so again, as we move through this, if we think about only God as being a warm and fuzzy God, you know, kind of like the big great grandpa up in the sky, you know, if that's our description of who God is, then we're missing what Scripture actually teaches who God is. Yes, God is loving, God is kind, God is merciful. All those things are true, but also on the flip side of that, God is also a God of wrath. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of justice, right? All those things are true. And so to just focus only on one side of that does not give us a complete picture of who God is. And so if we only look at God as just one who kind of winks at, you know, sin and kind of brushes things under the rug and says it's okay, we really don't understand who God is. And frankly, we sometimes don't understand when we come to a book like Nahum and we see God's judgment upon every verse, right? Then we're not really understanding who God is. So God is all those things, but it's important for us to understand that those things are perfectly matched with God's fury, God's justice, God's judgment. Those things are put together. And so if we remove the reality of God's anger, his destruction, his wrath, all we're doing is taking away from the love and the mercy of God that he shows to us who trust him. So we have to have both. There has to be a balance of those. And that's kind of why Nahum is we see it. We see God's destruction, and it's important for us to read these things and understand that. So Nahum here is giving us this big picture of who God is. And as we looked at last week, right, we saw, you know, God's destruction, but we also saw that God is a strong tower, right? He's a mighty tower to those who put their trust in him. But all of his enemies, he will destroy them, right? He's going to wipe them out. So he is strong to those who trust him and find refuge in him. So today, as we work our way through Nahum chapter 2, we're going to see God, and we're going to see his destruction of his enemies spelled out for us. And again, as we did last week, we're going to walk through the verses, right? Because there's some of this, when you read it, you don't really know who he's talking to. Because we're going to see here that he's going to be talking to Assyria, the nation, the empire as a whole. He's also going to be talking to Babylon, who God is going to use to bring destruction upon Assyria. But then he's going to specifically talk also to Judah. And so it's important to see that so as we work our way through, we can get an understanding of what's going on. And so we're going to see the judgment of God. Every single point that we have here this morning is about the judgment of God, okay? And I know that that can sometimes make us feel very uncomfortable, okay? Because I believe that the American church has kind of been lulled to sleep with, you know, the positive TED Talks, you know, that sometimes pastors like to give. And I think when we have that, you know, we have this mentality of thinking, well, the only purpose of me to go to church is to be encouraged, that I can leave with a little skip in my step, you know. But the reality is if you look through Scripture, there are many times when we need to be mourning over sin. We need to be concerned about where we stand before God. Okay? So things like this in Nahum, when we read them, it makes us feel uncomfortable, but I want you to know that that's good for us. It's healthy for us. If you've been reading through Ecclesiastes just this past week in your Bible reading, what does it tell us? It's better to go into a house of mourning than a house of joy, right? It's better to be sorrowful over things than to always just be like, oh, everything's great and wonderful and happy. Yay, 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 yay. Right? It's healthy for us. And so Nahum kind of really focuses our attention on God's destruction of his enemies. And so we're going to see that as we work our way through here in chapter number 2. And so God will do all these things because of who he is, and God will do all these things to receive his own glory. God saves people for his own glory, and God destroys his enemies for his own glory as well. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. God will be glorified in his destruction of his enemies. God will be glorified in his destruction of his enemies. So let's start here in Nahum chapter 2, verse number 1. First thing we're going to see is God's destruction and restoration. And so as we begin looking at these first three verses, as I said, all of chapter 2 is about the destruction of Nineveh. And as we'll see, we'll see some interesting thoughts and some interesting perspective from Nahum here. Okay, and he's going to be switching from who he's talking to. He's talking to Assyria, he's talking to Babylon, he's talking to Judah, which where God's people were dwelling and living at that time. And so he's going to be talking and switching through all of this. So let's begin looking here at verse number 1 as we begin our way through chapter 2. Verse number 1, he says, "The scatter has come up against you. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength." And so this is Nahum speaking to Nineveh here. Nineveh has been put on alert, as we read in chapter 1 already, right? Destruction's coming. And as we looked, Nineveh has been notified of the fact that God is done with them. Remember what he said? He said, "I have already made your grave and you are vile." Right? So they're already on alert. This is going to happen. And so here in verse number 1, God here is telling them, is about to deal with them, and God is going to take care of them as he sees fit. And so here in chapter 2, Nahum begins by saying, "The scatter has come up against you." Now, who is the scatter? This is Babylon. God is taking Babylon, who was a part of that Assyrian empire. And at this time, the Babylonians had started to rise up as a power, within the Assyrian Empire, and now they are going to bring destruction upon Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital, right? And they're going to go up against it, and they're going to bring destruction upon it. And so God says, the scatter is coming. It's going to happen, Nineveh, right? And so these people are gaining some strength, they're gaining influence, and over a course of time, they eventually will. Now remember, Nahum was written in 650 BC, but it was going to be another 38 years before this actually is going to take place. But God says it's already going to start to happen. The scatter is coming. The Babylonians are rising up in power, and they're going to come. And so when Nahum says here in verse number 1, the scatter has come up against you, he's referring to the enemy that was going to come up against Nineveh. And so this hasn't happened yet, but notice what he says here. He gives four statements here in verse number 1. Notice what he says. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, and collect your strength. So what do these statements have to do with the scatter coming up against them? Well, man, the ramparts were the top of the walls of the city. Now, if you remember what I told you about Nineveh, it was a heavily fortified city, lots and lots of towers. In fact, the walls were so wide that four chariots could ride side by side. And he says, man, the ramparts. He says, get ready. Get ready, Nineveh. Hurry, come on. Get ready. Destruction's coming. And so put men on top of the walls to watch. Then he says, watch the road. The road that he's describing here is the road that would have led to the city. So he's saying, put people on the road. Watch out, right? Destruction's coming. Then he says, dress for battle. Get prepared. Get out your shields. Get out your armor. Put your helmets on. Get your swords. Get your spears. Dress those horses for battle. Right? Get ready for battle. And then the fourth thing he says, collect all your strength. Make sure you're ready to defend the city. Now, here's the question. God says that he's going to bring destruction upon Nineveh. Nahum is telling Nineveh here, hey guys, put people on the wall, watch the road, get ready for battle, and get all your strength ready. Why on earth would God be so concerned to warn them that destruction is coming? I mean, he's going to wipe them out. So why would he warn them ahead of time and say, hey, by the way, just to let you know, destruction's coming. So, I mean, maybe you better do something. Okay? It wasn't because God was concerned about them. This is a way that Nahum is actually mocking them. Almost in a way of saying, Nineveh, you think you're so great? Guess what? God's going to destroy you. Yeah, go right ahead. Man the ramparts. Go ahead and put all the people you want to on that wall, because guess what? It's not going to work. Oh, you think you're so tough, Nineveh? You think you're so powerful? Yeah, go ahead. Get all the people you want to on that road, because guess what? It's not going to work. Oh, you think you're so strong, Nineveh? Yep, all your swords and shields. Yep, get them all. Get them all. Just pull them right on out of the armory. Put them on everybody. Because guess what? It's not going to work. And so Nahum is actually mocking them in what he is saying. And he's telling them, go ahead. Go ahead and do this. And so Nahum is not actually concerned for Nineveh. And he's mocking them by communicating to the city of Nineveh, go ahead, get up on the wall. Go ahead and do all these things because it's not really going to work. It's not going to help you. So what do we learn from verse 1? God's destruction of his enemies is always a certainty. It didn't matter how many people they had on the wall. It didn't matter how many people they had on the road. It didn't matter how much strength they had or how much armor they had. God says the scatter is coming. It doesn't matter what you're going to try to do. It's going to happen. God's going to destroy you. And so there's never a question. There's never a doubt. There's never a wonder. Is God going to be able to come up against Nineveh? Is God going to be able to destroy the Assyrian army? Is God going to be able to take them down? And Nahum's answer is, of course he is. So Assyrian Empire, you think you're great. You think you're wonderful. You think you're magnificent. You think you have all the power in the world. You think you've expanded and you're so great and wonderful. But guess what? God says the scatterer is coming. You think you're strong, but guess what? God is going to destroy you. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 2, Nahum says, go ahead, get ready, because you're going up against God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you go up against God, do you think you're going to win? Not. If God says, I'm going to do this, guess what? You have zero chance of winning against God. None. And yet, what do we do as humans? We live our lives as if God doesn't matter, that God's not part of the equation, that it's not really no big deal, right? But God says, you're not going to win. You're not going to get away with it. And so then he moves here into verse 2, and now Nahum is addressing God's people who are living in Judah. So in verse 2, Nahum says this, for the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. So in Nineveh, he's speaking to them in verse 1, go ahead, prepare for war. Verse 2, he switches and he starts speaking now to God's people. And so he says this, hey, God is restoring the majesty of Jacob. The idea here of their branches is speaking about the families that have been ruined by the Assyrians. I remember the map that I showed you, that how vast the Assyrian Empire was, and you saw how the Assyrian Empire had influence over Israel, right? And the wicked king Manasseh, right? He made deals with them and all this kind of stuff, and he brought in their worship into Israel, right? So all that stuff had an effect upon everybody that was living in Israel at that time. And so he's saying, look, the relationship that you had, they have been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And so Nahum is reminding the children of Judah, the children of Israel, of what God is doing. God is doing what? He's restoring the majesty of Jacob. God is restoring the majesty of Israel. You've been destroyed. You've been suffering. You've been having to deal with these Assyrian people and everything that's going on. But guess what? God says, I'm restoring you. Now, think with me here. Timeline. Remember the timeline I showed you? Nineveh falls, okay, to the Babylonians. Guess what happens after that? Judah goes into Babylonian exile for 70 years. The Babylonians come into Israel. They destroy the temple. They destroy the walls. They carry off the people into Babylon in chains for 70 years. Now, question, does that seem like restoration to you? So what is he talking about? How could he say he's restoring Israel, but then all of that stuff is going to happen? To me, that seems like we're working backwards, doesn't it? I mean, he says, I'm restoring, but then here's destruction. What's going on here? What is he talking about? Well, when Nahum is writing this, we need to understand that when God says that he is restoring Israel, when he's restoring the majesty, this is not something that's instantaneous. And I think this is something that we struggle with, even in American Christianity, right? We thrive on this thing of, God, I want you to do it now. I want you to make the change happen now. I want this to change now, right? But how does God work? Does he work on our timetable? No, he doesn't. Does God do what we want him to do? Is he the little bellhop, you know, and poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? No, that's not God. So what is God doing? He is working things out for his own glory in his own timetable. And did God know that destruction was coming for Israel? Yes. Did he know the temple was going to be destroyed? Yes. Did he know the walls were going to be taken down? Yes. Did he know those people were going to be carried off into Babylon for 70 years? Yes. An entire generation taken captive. But God says, I am going to restore it. And this is how awesome and powerful God is, that even in the midst of destruction and even in the midst of calamity and all that kind of stuff, God is still at work and he's bringing restoration. And so even in the times of our lives where it seems like there's destruction and it seems like things are just a mess and things are destroyed, what is God doing? He's bringing restoration. But it's not going to be instantaneous. It's going to be slow. It's going to be on his timetable when he desires to do that. And so he's going to restore the glory of Jacob. And he's restoring the majesty of Israel. And so what do we learn from verse 2? God's destruction of his enemies always results in his glorification. God is glorified when his enemies are destroyed. God is glorified when the Assyrian Empire falls. God is glorified when the Babylonian Empire falls. And if you know your history, you see that, right? You see how Assyria rose up. God used the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians. And then guess what? God used another nation to destroy the Babylonians, and then another nation to destroy them. And on and on and on and on it goes. Empires rise and God destroys them. God takes them down. And God will use wicked, wicked nations to punish other nations and then punish them. It's totally amazing what God does. But what does God receive from all of that? Glory. He is glorified in all of it. And so God is glorified when these empires that have been against him fall and God displays his power and his majesty and his might against them. And so we may look at some of these things like the Assyrian Empire, and we may look at these enemies of Judah and Israel, and we may look at them and we say, well, yes, God's glory is seen in the destruction of his enemies. But I want to take us here just on a little journey of thinking about something here in our minds. Because I want to challenge your thinking in this a little bit. And I believe this is a very difficult question to grapple with, but I think it's necessary. When unsaved people, people who do not know the Lord, people who reject Christ, when those people die and they are sent to hell, and at the we read in Revelation, when the dead will be raised and they'll be judged, and whoever's not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, is God still glorified? Because see, I think what we do is we sometimes look at a very wicked, wicked nation like Assyria, and we see all the wickedness that they were doing. And we say, yeah, they're deserving what they get. They're deserving that. And yeah, God is rightly justified, and he's going to receive the glory from that. But is God still glorified when people who reject Christ go into a Christless eternity and are in hell? Is God glorified? The answer to that question is yes. I think it's hard for us to grapple with that because all of us have family members, we have friends, we have coworkers who do not know Christ, who have not repented of their sin and believe the gospel. And we go, how on earth could God be glorified in that? It's not like God's up there going, oh man, I can't wait. No. If that's what you're thinking, you got the wrong view of who God is. Because the Bible tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God will destroy all of his enemies, and he will receive all the glory from that. And anybody who, from what Scripture teaches us, anybody who does not know Christ is an enemy of God. And so God will destroy all of his enemies. And so we need to think about when we talk to people that do not know Christ, they are an enemy of God, and they need to be reconciled to God. And this should urge us so much more to share the love of Christ with them, to know that They are right already, they are under the wrath of God. They are already under the judgment of God. They are already condemned. They are already dead in their trespasses and sins. And there should be an urgency to share Christ with them and to tell them of the gospel. And so God will destroy all of his enemies. And so we have to think about these things. We have to think about this. And we have to understand that God is going to destroy and God is going to receive all of the glory from all of that. And so he's showing his power. Let's look here at verse number 3. Nahum now turns his attention now to Babylon. So verse 1 was Nineveh. Verse 2 is Judah. Verse 3, Nahum is talking about Babylon. And notice what he says. Babylon is it's rising up, right? Babylon is the scatter that's coming up against Israel, against Assyria. And verse 3 here, what does he say? He says, the shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. And so what's the imagery here? We can kind of get hung up a little bit with all these different colors, and I don't think that's the point here. But the point here is that there's this imagery that's being presented, right? The shield of his mighty men are red. Most likely there's some kind of a copper shielding that kind of glistened in the sun, right? The clothing would have probably been dyed red. So the soldiers are clothed in scarlet. They're all aligned. This is a very powerful army. I don't know how many of you are Lord of the Rings fans, but I really enjoy watching the battle scenes that take place, right? You see all those, the orcs that are coming, you know, and they got all their shields. They're doing that. I mean, this powerful, powerful army that's coming. And you can kind of get this idea here, this massive army, this Babylonian army that's coming up against Nineveh. Right? All their shields all clothed here. And it shows just really the magnificence of what is coming against Nineveh. Look what he says, the chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. So the scatter, Babylon calls them to war, and they come, and they're there, they're rising up against Nineveh. And notice what he says, and then the cypress spears are brandished. And so soldiers waving their spears and their weapons is a sign that they're ready for battle. You know, maybe beating them on the shields. I mean, they're waving them in the air, right? They're ready for battle, and they've been called to battle. And so this massive army is coming up. And so what do we learn from verse 3? Well, God's destruction of his enemies is always done in an overwhelming fashion. God calls these enemies up to go up against Nineveh, and they're going to overthrow it. And so when I think about how God is using his power and his might to bring this army up against the Assyrians, I can't help but think of the book of Revelation. Here's all the armies that have been gathered up against God, right? And we see Jesus Christ coming, right? He's on the white horse. On his thigh is written, right? Faithful and true. He's wearing a vesture that's been dipped in blood. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And all he does is speak. Annihilates them all. Very powerful. Very powerful. And so this power and this might, this majesty of God is displayed here. And it will be displayed again when Christ returns. Let's look at a second thing here. God is swift in his destruction. Look at verses 4 and 6. Now, Nahum is continuing to talk about Babylon here as they come up against Nineveh. Now, notice the description that Nahum is giving. Verse 4, race, right? The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning, right? You get this idea, race, rush, gleam like torches. They're darting. So we have this description of speed, right? It's not like the army is just like, okay, guys, we're going to head up to Nineveh. No. They're racing. They're rushing. They're darting. They're going fast, right? This isn't like a day after day long battle, right? This is we're coming in swiftly, and we are going to destroy everything in our path. And this great and powerful city of Nineveh was going to be destroyed speedily, and so it's going to happen. Look at verse 5. Nahum is still talking about Babylon here. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. And so he's still talking about Babylon. And he says, these officers are in such a hurry to take the city, they're tripping and they're falling. They're in such a hurry to destroy the city. And he says, the siege tower has already been set up. They're hastening to the wall. And he says, the destruction is coming quickly. Verse 6, look what he says here. The river gates are open. The palace melts away. Last week I had mentioned that some believe that God used flooding as a result to bring some of that destruction, because there was a river that ran there through the city. But the imagery here, whether that was literal or actually happened, the idea is this, that it was quick, destructive thing that God used to bring destruction on this city. And so what do we learn from verses 4 through 6? God's destruction of his enemies is always swift. And I believe this to be true throughout all of Scripture. Every time you see a nation rising up against God, God is going to wipe it out. It's done. It happens. It's over. There's no fight. That's why the mockery of Nahum is so interesting here, because it's going to happen. God's going to destroy the whole city. And then Nahum's kind of mocking them, saying, oh yeah, go ahead. Man the ramparts. Go ahead. Get all the people you want. Go ahead. Whatever you want to do, right? You could have the largest army in the world, the most prepared people in the world. But when God says, I'm going to destroy you, there is no fight for God whatsoever. It's going to happen, and God will do it for all of his own glory. Let's look at the third thing here. God destroys idols. His destruction is devastating. So as we look at verses 7 now, Nahum is talking about Nineveh. So now he's switching back to Nineveh here, okay? Verse 7, he says this. Its mistress, whose mistress? Nineveh's mistress, is stripped. She's carried off, her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breast. And so, Nahum, what do we make of this, right? Nahum is giving us a description of what it's going to look like when God destroys his enemies. And now, whether this is speaking specifically of an individual person or group of people, or this is just giving us some imagery here, the idea that God is presenting is this, that devastation is going to come when he destroys a place. He will destroy their idols. Its mistress is stripped. She's carried off. And when the Babylonians came in, they stripped Assyria of its gods, and then they put up their own gods. That's what happened. Same thing took place when they went into Israel. They destroyed the temple, right? They ransacked the temple. They carried off all the gold and all that kind of stuff, right? And so the idea here is that destruction's coming, and he's going to strip them of their idols. And the slave girls were those that were the temple prostitutes. They were the ones that served there in the temple. They would have gathered around the temple of the Assyrian goddess. And notice what they're doing. They're lamenting. They're moaning like doves. Right? It's this moaning. And why are they moaning? Because their gods are being carried away. Their idols are being taken away. They're being stripped of their idols. And they're beating their breasts because the entire city was founded upon this pagan, idolatrous worship. And God's destruction of his enemies is always a result of idolatry. Why did God destroy Nineveh? Because of idolatry. Because they did not worship the one true God. Oh yeah, we can look at everything and we say, well yeah, look at all the evil things that they were doing. But they did not worship the one true God. And so we can look at the Assyrians and say, well yeah, they killed people, they put their skins on the walls, they would put people's heads on spikes and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, any empire, any nation that has done wicked atrocity things like that. We could look at them and say, well, yeah, we can see why God destroyed them. But the truth is it all comes down to idolatry. And so why are people going to be destroyed who follow Satan and not Christ? Because of idolatry. At the end of the day, they're worshiping themselves instead of worshiping the one true God. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. He says this, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you through, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And so God does create light. He creates darkness. He creates things that happen good, and he also creates calamity. And so people worship idols. And all throughout Scripture, we see God bringing destruction and God bringing wrath, God bringing judgment and people being destroyed. And it all comes down to idolatry. And God will get glory for himself when he destroys the idols. And, you know, that was the heart of Jonah. That was his heart issue, right? Here he sees Nineveh, and what are they doing? You know, they're not following God. What does he do? He tells them, hey, God's going to destroy you, right? They repent. But guess what? Israel itself was idolatrous. And you know, for those of us who are New Testament believers, we struggle with the same things as well. You know, I place my faith and trust in Christ. Does that mean I always worship him and do what he wants? No. Do I have idols? Yes. We all do. We all have idols, things that we have set up in our hearts and in our lives that we would rather serve than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God is gracious and merciful to us. He's long-suffering. He forbears with us. And what an amazing, merciful God that we have. But God's destruction of his enemies is always a result of idolatry. Then look at verse number 8. Again, this is imagery here. This is being presented of really the city kind of running for its life, right? People trying to get out of there. Look at verse 8. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Does anybody in here, I know the Fishers have a above-ground pool. Does anybody else have an above-ground pool in their backyard? Okay, maybe just Fishers. Okay, so you think of like a pool that's above ground, right? All those gallons of water that are poured in there. And can you imagine if someone were to take a sharp knife and just go around the pool and just slice that sucker, right? What would happen? Right? Just all that water would just come gushing out. And that's the idea here. This is the imagery. He's saying Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. It's just destruction just coming, right? And what are the people doing? Here's the people of the city. Halt! Halt! Oh, no! No, everything's fine! No, no, go back! Go back! Go back! Right? And they cry, but none turns back. They're all running away. And so this is what God is doing. There's bringing devastation. There's chaos. All this stuff is happening. And so God will destroy all of his idols. Destruction will be devastating. Let's look at another thing here. God will destroy regardless of power or position. This is verses 10 through 12 here. Now, Nahum goes back to talking about Babylon, okay, verse number 9. Verses 10 and 12, Nahum is now going to be talking about Nineveh. So verse 9, he says here, plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There's no end of the treasure. So he's saying, Babylon, go ahead. It's all yours. Take it. Take whatever you want. Take it all, right? And so the Babylonians, you defeated the Assyrians. You destroyed them. God's divine providence has allowed you to do this. Take whatever you want. Take it all. It's all yours. And you think about what's happening here. The Babylonians are no more the friends of God than the Assyrians were, right? But yet God is saying, go ahead, take it. I don't care. It's yours. And God allows them to have it. And so God's allowing these enemies to destroy this other enemy. But in the future, God will deal with the Babylonians, but not at this time. He's saying, take whatever you want. Verse 10, then he turns the attention back to Nineveh. Look what he says here. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. What's the response of the Ninevites to the Babylonians coming against them? Desolation. Everything's ruined. Notice what he says, their hearts melt, right? You ever been in a situation where your heart, it felt like it melted within you? That's the idea here. These people are so distraught at everything that's happening. Verse 10 kind of describes it. Desolation, faces are pale, right? This mighty Nineveh, and now it's being destroyed. Then look at verse number 11. This again, God is using Nahum to mock Nineveh. Where is the lion's den? The feeding place of the young lions. Where's the lion and the lioness went? Where his cubs were with none to disturb. When I was in high school, I went to Manzano High School. Now, in Spanish, okay, the word manzana, okay, is the word apple, okay? But what's really weird is we were the Manzano Monarchs, and I think it was because where the high school was, you had the Manzano or the Manzana Mountains back there. But our high school was named the Manzano High School, and we were the Manzano Monarchs. Now, can anybody tell me what a monarch is? It's a butterfly, right? Well, guess what? We weren't the Manzano Butterflies, okay? We were going to be the Manzano Lions, right? We're the monarchs. We're the kings, right? But we had this thing there at our high school, and it was called the Lion's Den. And that's where you got sent if you were tardy or if you had detention. You had to go to the Lion's Den, right? They had this big mural on the wall with all these lions, like, sitting in this den or whatever. Okay. So, but the idea here is he's saying, look, Where is the lion, right? Where's the lion's den, right? None of us would venture to go into the lion's den, right? We wouldn't go in there and play around with those lions. We had a raccoon get in our garage a couple days ago, and we woke up, and I went in the garage, and everything was destroyed. I'm like, ay-yay-yay-yay, right? And so I'm looking around. Sure enough, I find the raccoon. He's chilling on some things there, so I got some pieces of PVC pipe, and I was throwing them at it, and all this kind of stuff, right? Trying to get them out of the garage. I got the garden hose out, right? I had a big long pole, and I was sitting there like trying to like poke it out, right? And the thing goes, ah! You know, and doing all this kind of stuff. And Jamie's like, "You need to call the guy," right? So after a few hours, I finally called the guy, and the guy got rid of the raccoon. I could have saved a lot of time, but you know, oh well. But the idea here is he's saying, look, where's the lion? Where's the lion's den, right? He's mocking them. He's saying, you guys who used to be so tough and big and bad and so powerful, what are you doing? You're cowering. Your heart's melting. Your knees are trembling. Boy, things have really changed a lot now. And look at verse number 12. And so Nahum's now describing Nineveh like a lion's den. Again, he says, the lion tore through for its cubs and strangled prey for its lioness. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh, right? They had all the influence. It was safe for them. There was no enemy of Assyria, but God is going to destroy them all. And he says, you know, you guys are so tough, so big, so bad, but guess what? Now the Babylonians are coming. How's that going to work out for you? It's not going to be pretty. And Nineveh was a very powerful, very rich city and empire, and yet God's destruction comes regardless of their power and position. And God will do the same to every nation that forgets God. He will turn them over. He will destroy them. And so God will destroy regardless of power or position. Here's the last thing. God's destruction is always thorough. Look at verse number 13. Nahum now speaks to Assyria, okay? Verse 13, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messenger shall no longer be heard. And again, we see the same imagery as we did in verses 11 and 12. I will cut off your prey from the earth. Your messengers will no longer be heard. And so he's telling them, look, I am against you. Behold, I am against you. In 650 BC, Nineveh was put on warning and put on notice that God was against them, but it didn't happen for another 38 years. Now, think about this. You're Judah. You hear of this. God says, I know you're grave. He says, I've already made it. You're vile. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to bring up the scatter against you. He says, I'm against you. They're going, oh yeah, destruction's coming up against Nineveh. It's going to happen. Year one goes by, nothing happens. Year two goes by, nothing happens. Year three goes by, nothing happens. Year five goes by, nothing happens. Year 10 goes by, nothing happens. Year 15 goes by, nothing happens. Oh wait, I've been telling my children that this was going to happen. Boy, they're getting old and they're moving out and they're getting married. Still nothing's happened. Year 25 goes by, nothing happens. Year 35 goes by, nothing happens. Is God really going to be good on his promises? Is this really, really going to happen? He said it was going to happen, but that's been already 35 years. Has gone by. Nothing has happened. They're still growing strong. They're still growing big. They're enlarging their borders. They're still doing the things that they're always still doing. God says it's going to happen. Not until 38 years later, God finally destroys the city of Nineveh. And I think this is important for us to understand about that, because I believe many times we look at things going on in our country, look at things that are going on in our world, and we go, God, how long is it going to be? Things are getting worse. Things are getting more wicked. Look at what these people are doing. Look how these people are acting. Look what they're doing. God, you said you were returning. When's that going to happen? God, you said you were going to return. When's that going to happen? God, you said that this, when, right? But we have to remember that God will do the things in his timing for his own glory when he's ready. And so we need to continue to trust God and not lose hope, even in the midst of when things are falling apart, that it seems like. And so he tells them, I am against you. I will burn your chariots, right? And so what do we learn from verse 13? The destruction of God's enemies is always thorough. He's going to burn their chariots in smoke. He will, the sword shall devour your young lions. He will cut off their prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. And so God is totally unconcerned. God's not fretting about it, like, oh my word, I can't believe I let it go for this long, right? No. God's going to bring destruction upon all of his enemies. And that's why Philippians 2 is so important, like when we think about that God's glory is at stake in all of this. Right? Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. The Assyrian Empire was wiped out. God will wipe out all of his enemies, and he will receive all the glory from it. So next week, we'll look at chapter 3, and we'll finish this up. But let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.